You're listening to audio from Holy Cross Church in Tucson, Arizona. To find more resources and learn more about our ministry, please visit holycrosstucson.com.
If you don't know me, my name is Steve, and we are finishing up with 2 Thessalonians this morning. So we'll dive into that, and let's read the passage. That's cool. There we go. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. God bless the reading of his word. Why don't we pray quickly? Father, I am mindful of some of your servants this morning. James Dalzell and the pastor of Christ Church. I think Jonestown. Fathers, they both, James being hit by a car and the other pastor, his family being in a deadly accident. And I pray for your comfort and healing for both families and for their respective churches as they seek to come alongside and comfort and encourage. Help them to know how to minister and how to give space while they communicate love. But be with us this morning and help us to understand your word. Help us to treasure your word by the grace of your spirit and to walk in that word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Every parent probably has this question that pops in their mind. What do I want for my kids? We all kind of wrestle with this, I imagine, because we want all different kinds of things for our children. I mean, I don't know if there's any parent who goes, I want my child to really struggle with their health. You know, as a parent who has a child who struggles with health issues, you don't want that. We sometimes, you know, think we want them to have a good job. We want them to find a great spouse to be with them through the rest of their life. And all of those are very good things. And those are things that we want for our children. But let's think about for a second what Paul wants for the Thessalonians, which I think ought to inform something of what we want for our families, our kids. He wants the Lord Jesus to be with them all. I think that's one of the most profound things that we could actually think about and experience, and it is the most necessary thing, and we'll kind of walk through a little bit of that this morning. But first, I want to go through why that is so important, and why it's so important within the context of this particular letter, this particular church there in Thessalonica. And so let's talk a little bit first about the problem that they experienced. False teaching and unruly living break the peace. Okay, that's what's been going on in Thessalonica these days. Let's start just very quickly with the structure of these three verses. We have a prayer. We have a proof of authentication or authenticity of the letter, and then we have the benediction, okay? And in the course of these things, most commentators say that Paul is asking for three blessings, maybe. I'm thinking maybe two. I don't know. It's not a hill I'm willing to die on. But what's going on in this passage, of course, is that there has been some false teaching about the coming of Jesus as if it has already happened, the second coming of Jesus. So there's some false teaching. And this is exactly why Paul has that little section there in the middle about, you know, this is proof that this is my letter, that I wrote this letter, okay? Because I'm writing this in my own handwriting. And you can recognize true letters from me by that. Because it seems that someone had written a letter as if it was from Paul teaching this false doctrine. This false doctrine had moved some people to begin to live a life of idleness. Okay, that was the particular sin that many people were struggling with. And instead of just being idle at home, they had become, as Paul says, busybodies. They were not busy, but they were busybodies. And that led to relational mayhem within the church in Thessalonica. Okay. Now, Paul had warned his protege, Timothy, when he was left behind in Ephesus, to watch his life and his doctrine closely. Because Paul knew that those two things are often just intertwined with one another. Oftentimes, if our life goes astray, we begin to change our theology to kind of justify it. And if we start to believe some bad doctrine, that usually leads us into some bad living as well. They're not hermeneutically sealed and separated from one another. They're really kind of joined together in an important way. The false teaching that we're having in mind is something that stands outside of the bounds of what we call Orthodox Christianity. It's not just that this letter espoused a different view, okay, of the second coming of Jesus. Okay, there are lots of views about the second coming of Jesus that fit within the bounds of Orthodoxy. The problem was this view was outside the bounds of Orthodoxy. Okay. There are different views of creation. Some of those views are within the bounds, and some of those are outside of the bounds. Okay? There's all kinds of doctrines that we can look at and say, there are different views. Some of these are good. They're acceptable. We can disagree, and it's all okay. We can still have fellowship with one another. It's all good. But there are some views that are outside, place someone outside the bounds of Orthodox Christianity. Okay? They're not simply different views. What also breaks the peace of the church is not just false teaching, but also when you begin to major on the minors, you often begin to break the peace of the church. Okay? Now, if you make your view, so to speak, of the second coming of Jesus to be the only orthodox acceptable view, you'll end up breaking the peace of the church. We could do that with any number of doctrines. If you think that only you have the right answer, you usually end up causing mayhem, relational mayhem, within a congregation. But it's also the refusal to confront serious sin that ends up also destroying the peace of the church, because sin is tolerated and it spreads, as I've said before, like gangrene. Another thing that kind of breaks the peace of the church can be suffering. Not suffering in and of itself, but suffering when it's not handled well begins to break the peace. When the person who's suffering begins to be full of bitterness, they begin to complain about everything. When they're filled with anger or they're filled with fear, it often affects the peace of the church. And so whether you're experiencing guilt, shame, suffering, intense temptation perhaps. These are all problems that we experience throughout the course of our Christian lives. And too often we face these things alone when we don't need to. And the temptation for us is really to try and find some sort of peace in the wrong places. We might look to food, some of us. Some of us might look to alcohol, sex, money, status symbols of various kinds. All of these become substitutes in which we try to find peace and end up actually forfeiting grace. When Jonah was in the belly of the great big fish after he had run away from God and had been cast off the boat in order to stop the storm, one of the last things he says in his prayer is, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. So these things are connected. So let's get to the good stuff, okay? And the first part of the good stuff is that the Lord Jesus be with you all to provide peace. I think that's the first blessing that Paul is seeking for them. Paul is now kind of speaking into this problem that they're experiencing with this relational mayhem that exists because of the false teaching and unruly living. And he says, may the Lord of peace, and I'm going to stop right there for a second, because I want us to, this is an unusual phrase. Paul talks about, and the Bible talks a lot about, the God of peace, okay? And it's important for us to kind of keep that in the back of our minds, the God of peace, because that is one of the attributes of God. And that's going to play heavily, I think, into all of this. And so because it's an attribute of who God is always at peace with himself. God's peace is infinite, it is eternal, and it is unchanging like the rest of who God is. Okay? So if you kind of cut God, if you could, but you can't, peace would come out, right? Along with all the other attributes of God joined together. But peace is an essential part of who God is. And when we think about Jesus, we, of course, hopefully our minds go back to the messianic promise in Isaiah 9 about the child that is going to be born. And he is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who is characterized by peace. Okay? Now, they didn't quite grasp yet that the reason why he's characterized by peace is because he's the eternal Son of God who has become man. But now we see he is the Lord of Peace. Why is he the Lord of Peace? It's not just about the essence of who he is, but we see in Ephesians chapter 2 that he is called our peace. Where Paul says them to the Ephesians, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now the far off people are the Gentiles. Okay, they didn't know the promises, they didn't know the scripture, they were not allowed into the temple proper, all of that. Now he says, you've been brought near, and you have been brought near by the blood of Christ, because he himself is our peace. He's the one who brings peace, he is our peace. He's made us both, Jew and Gentile, one. He's broken down this wall of hostility that exists by the flesh. He's abolished the laws of commandments that kept Jew and Gentile apart from one another in order that he might create in himself a new man or a new humanity in place of the two. So, making peace. And so Jesus makes peace between us and God, but also makes peace between us and one another. Okay? And the culmination of this is found in Romans 16, where it's the God of peace, but the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet, is this great promise that is made. Why Satan? Why is it important? Well, he's the one that caused this whole mess in the first place, so to speak. He's the one who deceived Eve and brought, then Adam, of course, who brought then sin and death into the world. Okay, he is the ultimate peace breaker. He's the one who started false doctrine that led to bad living and all of that. And he's going to pay for it. And that's one of the that's the first promise that we find in Genesis 3, is that there is one who is coming, whose heel will be bruised, but he will crush the head of the serpent. And what's going on here is, Paul says, Christ will do this through you, his people. That's how closely bound together you are with Jesus. Now, I've used peace a lot. I've thrown this term around, and peace, of course, tied to that Old Testament concept of shalom, is really about wholeness. That's because divided hearts are often torn in many different directions. And so peace, shalom, has to do with this restoration of tranquility, this restoration of wholeness within the person, okay? So that you are in good relationship with self, with others, and with God, okay? Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. He wants the Lord to bestow peace upon the Thessalonians because right now they are lacking peace. In other words, the relationships that have been broken by sin and by the false doctrine can only be restored by Jesus' peace, not by our own efforts. Okay? And it's very important, I believe, to keep that in mind. We should try to restore peace, but we have to be aware of the reality that it is Jesus himself who must restore the peace, who must give us peace. Okay. In other words, we need his peace, Paul thinks, at all times. There is a constancy to our need for his peace, but there's also a constancy to his willingness to grant that peace to us. Without that constant flow of peace, we cannot restore our relationships. We cannot resolve the sin problem that we have. But we also need his peace in every way or in all circumstances, not just the really bad ones. In part because it is our circumstances that often rob us of peace. Matthew Henry writes, it's kind of talking about this peace, peace with God, peace in their own minds and consciences, a peace among themselves, and peace with all men. That's what we're shooting for. That's what we're wanting to experience. And Jesus is the only one who can bring this. And then he has the sentence, "The Lord be with you all." Now, is this a separate blessing? Or is it the foundation of the first blessing that he's requesting? It's a good question. I believe that we cannot, of course, separate Jesus from any of his blessings, and that includes peace. Okay, we cannot, as John Calvin says, tear Christ asunder, as though we can somehow get the peace without having Jesus himself. And so the reason why they can receive the peace is if Jesus himself is with them. That's why I think it's really the fulfillment of the first and the second blessing, in a sense. Okay? Back to those circumstances for a while. This passage has been on my mind an awful lot lately, and that's a good thing, even though it's not a passage you really want on your mind a lot. And that's Isaiah 43. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Okay? He's thinking in a sense of what has already gone before of their time during the Exodus, when they've actually literally passed through the waters of the Red Sea and as they went through the heat of the desert for 40 years. An exile is coming and they're going to experience more hardship, and God is saying to them, "Don't be afraid," which of course is one of the most common commandments in all of Scripture. Don't be afraid. Why? Because we fear a lot of things, right? But why are we not to be afraid? I am with you. That's why. "Fear not, I've called you by name. When you go there, I will be with you. Not just I'm going to help you, but I'm going to be right beside you in the midst of these problems, in the midst of these struggles, in the midst of these fearsome things that you will experience. I will be with you." And he is the Redeemer, he is the Savior, he is the Almighty One. So we don't need to be afraid. Back in 1999, I was contemplating my second graduation from seminary, and I was still single at the time, and I said, "You know what, I've never been to Europe. I'm going to Europe." So I decided to go to Europe. I don't want to go alone to Europe. That seemed a little intimidating, being in a foreign place, you know. I thought to myself, who should I go with? Not just in the sense of who might I have fun with, but part of it was, who will I feel safe with? And it was one of my roommates, Dan. Dan is a professional guide. Dan is someone who is unflappable, okay? He's always calm and And he knows what to do, it seems, in almost every situation. So if there was one person that was going to go with me, it was going to be my friend Dan. Okay? And he wasn't the only one who went with me. But that's the sense of this. If there's one person who can go with us through these trials, whatever we might face in the future, it must be Jesus. Okay. Secondly, in terms of the good stuff, the Lord Jesus be with you all to grant grace. So the final verse of this, it is the benediction. But he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. This is nearly identical to how he ends the first letter to the Thessalonians. The only change is the addition of that word, all. And I think the reason he does that, because he wants the people who have been causing problems to be involved in this all. He wants them to experience grace so that they also experience the peace that Christ brings. So that the relational mayhem is ended, not because they've been cast out and thrown away, but they've been brought back in and are once again relating to one another in a healthy way, in a godly way. All peace. Grace is also an essential part of who he is. When God reveals who he is in Exodus 33 and 34, he talks about the Lord, gracious. One of the very first things he says about himself is that he's gracious. And that's important for us to keep the fact that he is gracious in mind. He is the fountain of grace. When we think of grace, we can kind of just kind of limit it to one thing. But there is this idea of God's unmerited blessing is the root of all of this. But it's an unmerited blessing that is intended to bring us in relationship. And so we can talk about grace in its almost like a diamond, the many facets of grace. There's pardoning grace, purifying grace, empowering grace, preserving grace, perfecting grace. We can look at it another way and talk about electing grace, effectual grace, redeeming grace, sanctifying grace. And so we should think of the entire Christian life from beginning to end as one of grace. Right? Not of something we've earned, but as something we've been freely given by the kindness of God, by the mercies of God. But again, if we don't have Jesus by faith, we don't have any grace. There is no Christianity without Christ. Not just in theory, but in terms of personal possession, in terms of personal faith. Okay? We have to believe that Jesus is the source of grace and that he's willing to give us grace. We have to believe that Jesus is the source of peace and he's willing to grant us peace personally and as a congregation. Okay? All this talk of grace and peace should, if you know your Old Testament, sound a little familiar. It's a reflection of the Aaronic blessing that we find in Numbers 6. Okay? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Okay. Now, it doesn't say explicitly God with you, but it does right there. Implicitly, you know, if God is lifting up his countenance upon you, what does it mean? He's with you. If his face is shining upon you, what does that mean? He's with you. And he's with you to bless you. The picture of this shining face really is almost like that of a smile, that of a pleased father who's just watching his child and is filled with delight. Okay? This is a face that's turned towards you, not with a frown, but with a smile or a laugh of delight and joy. And that should challenge some of us in how we tend to view God. Not because of how I said it, but because of how the priests say it in Numbers 6. I'm going to make a shameless plug. It's not for my own book, but it's for one of my professors. If you want to explore a little bit more about this, then that is the book that you probably want to look at. It's not incredibly thick, and I do get no kickbacks from my professor, so don't worry about that at all. But it's really helpful to understanding how that blessing really is intended to be a picture of the gospel, of how we're welcome in the presence of God. Paul has begun and ended both of these letters in these very similar ways. He's talked about grace and peace at the beginning and at the end. And it's not for Paul just a formality. He desperately wants them to experience both of these things precisely because he knows they desperately need both of these things. And so as individuals, we need God's face turned toward us joyfully so that we might know and experience his peace and his grace. But congregations also desperately need to know the smile of God toward them, that he's pleased with them, that even though they fail and even though they stumble, he's still pleased with them and delights in them because of his son Jesus, so that they too experience peace and grace. So let's think just very briefly in terms of application. Seek Jesus' presence and walk in his ways. And that might be a little confusing at the moment. We're going to kind of explain some of that in a moment. But what I will say initially is pastors are like parents. Okay. If you're a parent, you know this feeling. When something's wrong with one of your children, you want the powers of Almighty God so that you can fix it, right? When your kid is sick, you wish desperately you could fix it. If your kid is struggling financially, you wish you had all the money in the world so that you could kind of plop it down and say, don't worry about how broken that car is, get yourself a new one. Or, you know, don't worry about whatever it is that is plaguing your mind now. So, yesterday, hanging around the house, I was blessed to have my daughter and my son-in-law hanging out with me for 3 weeks while Amy's been in New York. And yesterday, for a little while, it was a hard day because my daughter had a number of irrational fears. And it doesn't matter what it was, okay? And there it went, deep inside me. My longing and desire to fix it all and make it all right. And I had to remember, it's not my job anymore. It's more his responsibility, in this case, her husband, okay? He's got to deal with it, not me. I just have to kind of stay out of the way. I have promised my son-in-law, you know, no unsolicited advice. No matter how much I want to tell him how to live and take care of my daughter, I'm not going to do it, right? Pastors experience that all the time. Tom's going to experience it. Okay. Karen's going to experience it as a pastor's wife. Okay. Charles, I'm sure, experiences it. That you wish you could fix all of the problems within the people of the church. That we struggle with this Messiah complex, and it's very dangerous. Now keep in mind, Paul wanted to visit them again. But Paul specifically wants them to be in the presence of Jesus. He knew that no matter how important he was in their life, Jesus was much more important in the life of the Thessalonian Christians. Okay? Ministry really is about pointing people to Jesus, not to self. Okay? Ministry ends up helping people to see the substitutes, perhaps, that they have erected or utilized in order to get grace and peace, and saying, no, you don't need to go there, you need to go there. And calling them to this gentle repentance. Okay. Like you, I am glad that Tom and Karen are here. Not just at the moment, but they're here. And we're installing him as the pastor later on today. But that is about the Beni Esse, not the Esse of the church. For those of you who don't know Latin, that means that's for the well-being of the church, not the essence of the church. Pastors are not necessary for a church to exist, but pastors are important for the well-being of a church. But the church must remember the place of the pastor simply for well-being, not for essence. What is essential for the being of a church? Jesus. That's the one who's necessary. That's the one who, you can have all the pastors you want, but if Jesus is not a part of your congregation, you're just having a nice country club. Okay? All right. I'm glad you laughed. Thank you. All right. So let's look at a couple passages to help us kind of flesh this out a little bit. And the first is Psalm 85. Now think about this. Let me hear what the Lord, what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. Listening to God is important because he does speak peace to his people. But then there's this little condition that's there. Not to return like a dog to its vomit to the folly that they committed that got them in the mess in the first place. Okay. That doesn't mean that you get three strikes and you're out. But there is this should be this desire within us, this endeavor to new obedience, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism talks about with repentance, that we not return to our foolishness and stupidity, our sin. But he speaks peace to his people. So let us listen when he speaks peace. Where does he speak peace to us? Well, he speaks peace to us in his word. And so we should learn those promises and learn to trust those promises. And even if all you have is that promise there in Isaiah 43, that is one of the most important ones that you can possibly have. That is God speaking peace to his people. Now, let's go to Philippians 4, a parallel passage to this. Now, Paul has already talked about how, you know, be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and thanksgiving, supplications, you know, pray to God, right? Then the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He's already talked about that. And so then he goes into what you have learned and received and seen and heard in me. Well, that pretty much sums it all up, right? If you've seen it, if you've heard Paul say it, if you learned it from Paul, if you received it from Paul, no matter which way it is, practice these things and the peace of God will be with you. And so, in particular, he's speaking again of when you're anxious, pray. Okay, in that particular context. But also in that particular context, there is this struggle between two women in the church. And he's told them, help them to work it out. Okay. When they do those things, the God of peace will be with them. That can, on the surface, sound like Paul is advocating peace by works. One of the most important distinctions in theology is the difference between union and communion. Okay? Union with God and communion with God. Okay? Here's how to understand it. Amy's my wife. We are one flesh. We are united. That is not going to change until death do us part. Okay? That's the goal, anyway. That's union. We're stuck together. Unchanging relationship. Okay? Permanent relationship. Communion has to do more with fellowship. The idea of whether we're getting along that day. Okay? We like to joke around that in December it'll be 25 years of married, mostly bliss. Okay? Because we don't fight about a lot. And so there's very few days where we don't get along. But that's the idea of communion, that there are days when you and God are at odds with one another, so to speak. But the fundamental relationship still exists. When I'm mad at Amy, it doesn't mean that we're no longer married. We're still married. We're still united. We're just not enjoying fellowship that particular hour or three. I have a hard time. She gets over everything like lickety-split, and I'm just like, I'm hanging on to this, baby. Okay? So the person who struggles with the communion aspect in our relationship is me, not her. Okay? So don't worry about that. But that's the difference here. Still united to God, but when we're not walking in His ways, we don't experience the fullness of communion we're intended to experience with God. It's like you're, at that moment, living in a not-so-good marriage. Okay? That's the idea that Paul is getting at in Philippians 4, as well as what the psalmist was getting at in Psalm 85. Okay? The Thessalonians had already been given instruction about these people who were destroying the peace. And Paul says, take note of who they are. Don't get mixed up with them. You know, don't wrap your lives intertwined with them. Warn them as brothers, okay? And I would add, tell them about the mercy of God so that they apprehend it so they can repent, okay? And so for them, the experience of the peace of God in their church is tied, okay, to that aspect of communion, of walking with God, doing what He says. In other words, we can't be really disobedient, like, I'll show you God, and expect to experience the peace of God as a function of our communion or fellowship with God. We're still united to God. We still need to turn around, so to speak, from our little tantrum, okay? But when we do, by grace, there's the peace. And the God of peace is with His people. So what do you want for your kids? I think the author of Hebrews, similar to Paul, kind of gets it right. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In other words, the Lord Jesus be with you all the time. It's not money, it's not the other idols, but it really is the grace and peace that is only available in the presence of Jesus, who promises to never leave us nor forsake us. And that's really good news.
Thanks for listening to this audio from Holy Cross Church. Visit us at holycrosstucson.com to find more resources and connect with us.